Our Old Testament reading for this week, 7th Sunday after Pentecost, is from Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether, according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30. He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle comes from Colossians chapter 2. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. But I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to your peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Iron Man, Tony Stark, the character from the Marvel movies, was always their emotional center. I'm sure my kids, at least sometimes, wish they had something like that original arc reactor, which in the movies they saved as proof that Tony Stark had a heart. I wish they probably think they wish they had proof that their dad has one. But Tony Stark, as that emotional core of the films, is that because he's the one that's always navigating the roles of father and son. On the one hand, he's the boy genius. But that genius is always bringing new things into existence, like the Avengers. And he's responsible for them. He'd rather run away from everything. But then Tony ends up being the hero that ends up being the man, siding with the government and responsibility. And as the entire movie arc comes to a close through time travel, he gets to see his father in a new light. While at the same time becoming a quite bit like the guy he constantly blamed for being absent. Tony takes the prophet, Dr. Strange, at his word. Saves half of existence through his sacrifice. But leaves behind the daughter who will surely blame him for the absence. But also kind of adopting the orphan Spider. I'm not going to tell you that Marvel movies are any kind of deep meditation on fathers and sons. They aren't. And I usually take searching for Christian symbols from pop movies to be kind of embarrassing. Maybe because my heart is missing. But the theme of fathers and sons runs through. And at least how Luke presents the Lord's Prayer, it's about fathers and sons, or fathers and children. And more than anything else, Jesus has come to reveal the Father. There's one thing that brings me to tears, it's meditating on the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the Bible and in our dogmatics, is the Son, but he is also navigating these roles of Father and Son. According to John, everything that was made through him. And if you made it, you bear responsibility towards it. You don't just get to abandon your creation. Now, we human fathers sometimes do, whether that's physically or emotionally or spiritually or all three, that is often the big cause of pain. I don't think it's that big of a stretch to say a lot of the problems of the modern world are all daddy issues. Jesus didn't abandon his creation. And his testimony is that neither has his father. The disciples of Jesus come to him like sons to a father, saying, hey, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Think maybe that you could teach us? Can you fulfill the basic spiritual duty of a father to teach his son? And Jesus gives them this prayer. First, it is addressed to Father. The royal son makes all of his disciples his brothers and sisters. He gives his father to all of us. Another guy who famously had daddy issues latches onto that with vigor. Luther's explanation is, believe it. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true father and that we are his true children. So that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. The Father of Jesus Christ is your father. Believe it. What does that get us? Luther's repeated explanations to the petitions of this prayer follow the form of, this will certainly happen. We pray that it happens to us as well. The Father is going to do these things. The only real question is if we accept the gift, the ring. The kingdom of God shall come. Today, it comes in promise. It comes in faith. It comes in word and sacrament. It's hidden under such things as water and bread and wine. It's seen in the face of the least of these. The kingdom is here right now. Tomorrow, it comes in fulfillment. Kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God, Lord, and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. It's going to happen. Believe it. We do receive our daily bread. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. The word is proclaimed to the ends of the earth on a daily basis. We pray that we would realize this. Something like Aaron Burr only does too late in the play Hamilton. But the world was big enough for the both of us. Recognize today our daily bread and receive it with thanksgiving. Our Father gives it daily. And tomorrow he says, do it again. Tomorrow, believe it. Daily, he forgives our sins. The Elizabethans, the original translators, jumped to trespassing, going where you don't have a right. But the biblical metaphor is one of debt. We owe more than we can ever hope to make in our lives. But our Father pays it. He pays it through his Son. Tony Stark may have saved half the universe, but the only Son of the Father saves it all. And his one prayer of his Father was, forgive them. They're a bunch of idiots. Forgive them. I made them, and I've taken responsibility for them. And the old man dies. Daily. Believe it. What about this last Lucan petition? Lead us not into temptation. If you've been in Bible study with me, you've probably heard me say that temptation and testing are the same word in both Hebrew and Greek. Don't lead us into the trap. Don't play us for the fools because we are so much less. Don't hand us over to whatever else is out there. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive or mislead us. And all you need to do is look to that cross to know that God does not. Satan's tricks are just that. He's been judged. He's done. The Father never hands those he has given to his Son over. Not a single one of them will be lost. Believe it. I think what Jesus adds after this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. He asks these questions: which of you who has a friend would do this horrible thing? And I imagine everyone around Jesus is going, never happened, wouldn't do it. But it's that heart check. We're all looking for our own arc reactors as proofs that we have hearts. While our heads are thinking, 2 a.m., no way I'm getting up. Let the fool who didn't prepare go explain it. And that guy who shows up at this hour, come on, what's he expect, that we're all going to opt to it? Of course, we are that God when we go to the Father of Jesus Christ. And while we can tell us to get lost because of our impudence, the Father gets up and gives us whatever we need. Ask, I tell you. Ask and it will be given. What father would give his son a snake or a scorpion when he asks for a fish or an egg? Too many. At least that's the fair answer. Not that we'd admit that out loud. And to me, this is the giveaway. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts. Yes, we know how to do it. We know the right answers to Jesus' questions. We know what we should do. But that voice in our head admits that the chances that we actually do it are 50-50 at best, because we are evil, or at least we have the sinful nature. We know the right, but we so often choose the wrong. But our Heavenly Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, is good. He doesn't just know, but the Father of Jesus Christ does. He gives good gifts to his children. And we, because Jesus has made us his brothers and sisters, are his children. Believe it. Ask your Father. He will grant you the Spirit. And he doesn't leave us alone. Amen.